As we're kind of getting started this morning, we have been going through our series where we've been talking about being set free and really going through the book of Galatians with the kind of the expressed goal to say, what does this book have to say about the freedom that is found in Christ? And, you know, we've talked about Galatians 5:1 almost every single week. If you guys are going to give them that slide, it says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." We've been talking about all these different kind of yokes of slavery that can come up in our lives that might kind of pull us back into a way of being enslaved. And this morning's passage is really going to focus on this question of how could you allow yourself to be pulled back? And at first, as you kind of hear that question, it's like, it's pretty intense. The way Paul's going to shape it is very intense. But I don't know if you guys have ever like stepped out onto the edge of a rock, like maybe you're doing a little cliff diving, and you get right to the edge, and you guys know that feeling where you're about to jump, and then something in you tells you, don't do it. And you kind of do this, and then you step back, and then you look like, well, it's actually more dangerous to walk back down this cliff than it is to just jump off this rock. And eventually you've got to make this decision that I'm here now, and I'm gonna make this jump. I'm going to stay, in for the passage that we're looking at today, I'm going to stay in freedom. I'm not going to go back to the comforts of slavery. And that sounds weird because you go, well, what comforts of slavery? And we'll talk about where this conversation is coming from and why Paul is shaping it in this way. But I first want us to just recognize the reality that when we have stepped forward in faith, when we have moved in a way that is, you've taken your next faithful step in Jesus, and you're out there on the edge. Now, if you guys have been on the 3-meter diving board in a while, you get out there on the edge, you take a few faithful steps, and when you get there, there's something inside of you that says, hey, wait, what? Maybe we could just go back. And I want us this morning, as we're starting our time together, to be able to kind of wrestle through this question of, well, where are you at with this idea? So if you've walked with Jesus for a long time, it might have been a long time since you have stepped far enough out in faith to be a little bit scared. The temptation to turn back might feel like something that's from a long time ago. That may mean, frankly, that you've been playing it safe. For others, you may be at a place where you've made a step. You've raised your hand for Jesus. You've looked up during the prayer. You've said, I want to start following Christ. And now you're starting to move forward, and it's a little bit like, oh, wait a minute. Man, I can think, I made a decision to follow Jesus when I was a senior in high school. And I remember about 9 months later having this like, is this really what I'm going to do? Do I really believe Jesus is the Lord? Do I really believe he died for my sin? Do I really believe that the most important thing I can do is to communicate that to others and to live my life in a way that would honor the Lord? Do I really believe those things? And I had a moment where I thought about, like, am I going to actually do this? I was tempted to turn back. I had a moment in seminary when I got into class one. So I started out, I wanted to be a teacher and a coach. I took one class working on my credential, and I was sitting in there and thinking, man, I don't know that, like, and I'm not saying this, teachers, I think what you do is so important. Sometimes I think what I do when I coach is more important than what I do here. I don't know if that's true or not, but so I'm not demeaning teaching at all, but I felt like in my heart that I was like, man, I think the most meaningful thing I could do would be to be going into ministry. I wanted to be a youth pastor. I wanted to lead people to the Lord. And so partway through that class, I'm like, this isn't it. I'm going to go to seminary. I want to invest my time and money and energy. I want to go to seminary. And so I made this decision to go to seminary, and I got into my first seminary class, and I was, sorry guys, you didn't want to know this. I was like the dumbest one in the class. And especially we had these writing groups, and I was 100% the dumbest one in my writing group, and we would have these writing prompts, and then we would do the assignment, and then your peers would grade you. And these were out of like 20 or 22, and I was getting 11s out of 20, 12 out of 22. And I'm like, I don't know if I'm gonna make it. And then the teacher was teaching things that I was uncomfortable with, and it was stretching me, and I had this moment of like, I'm out there on the edge, and I'm like, how am I gonna tell my parents I'm actually gonna go back and work on my teaching credential instead? Because I was ready to give up, and I was ready to throw in the towel because I had stepped out. And now I'm at the edge, and I don't know if I should keep going. And some of you might be right there. You've moved forward, you've stepped out, and now you're nervous about going back. Others, to be frank, and this is going to sound harsh, you turned back a long time ago. Maybe not fully on Jesus. Maybe like you haven't given up your salvation or something of that sorts, but the idea of being saved by grace and having the joy and the love and the peace and all the things that come with being free in Jesus Christ, and you've allowed that yoke of salvation, and you're earning it, and you're trying to get the others to earn it too. And these people, this is a hard thing to hear. You know what you're always marked by? The joy is gone. There is not joy in church. There's, well, what about this problem? What about that problem? Did you think about this? What about that theology? What about this verse? What about that verse? And you're like, whoa, man, those things are important. But when the joy has been pulled away and you're in that stance of earning it, and I'm going to make you earn it too, you stepped back. You stepped back from Jesus being enough. That his salvation was enough. His way was enough. His death is enough. I'm not going to force you to earn it because he already did. And then out of that overflow, we move into obedience. There's another way that we turn back. Because Christ rescued us from sin. And this topic is coming, but I have to address it now because I'm kind of following, not necessarily, I'm going in the order of Paul, which is kind of a rant, I think, but if you read Galatians, like, Paul is just ranting. But what's coming soon is Paul's going to then say, you can also return to slavery by returning to sin. And for some of us, we've said yes to Jesus, but we're still holding to the sins that are enslaving us. Whether that's pornography or alcohol or drugs or how I treat people, the sins have gotten their hooks into us. And though we said yes to Jesus, and though we've said yes to what he's done on the cross, and though we wanted to follow him, the hooks of those sins have so gotten a hold of us that though I was intended for freedom, I'm enslaved. So my hope for this morning is that we could each kind of make a bit of an assessment of, like, where are you at? And how real is the temptation to turn back? Or have you already turned back? And would you take the courageous step to begin to move forward again? If it's a sin, that you would confess that sin, that you would step forward and get away from that sin, that you would find a brother or a sister that you could talk to so that you can confess that sin and begin to move forward. If the joy is just drained out of you, and though you're a child of God, and though you've been made alive, and though you're at peace with God, and though you're at peace with your brothers, you can't seem to live in that joy, that you could return to just Christ being enough and stop trying to earn it. I'm helping coach the JV boys swim team right now. And I went from like I don't know what I'll call upper level, maybe it's exaggerated, but like upper level water polo girls that were very athletic, very well trained, and now I'm like literally teaching kids to swim. And like they can't put their face in the water, and I'm like, oh, you can do it, buddy, let's go. I'm not exaggerating. And we got our first meet coming next week, and they can't dive, and they can't get out of the pool either. These are all safety things. And so every day I'm working on kind of this stuff. And last week, every day we're working on diving. And one of the ways you start them is like, they need to get to where they're diving off the diving platform. I didn't tell them that until like a few days in, and they're looking at the platforms like, uh-oh. But I had them, they were down on one knee, and then one toe over the edge, and then I have them point at the floor, and I'm like, you're going to pick a spot on the bottom, and you're going to lean, and you're going to keep going forward until you're going to commit, and your hands are going first, and then your head, and they're looking at me like, are you sure I'm going to do this? I'm like, you're going to do this. And then I'd ask them this fateful question. When you're about to go, do you want me to give you the extra push? Like, do you want me to give you the, do you want me to, Or do you want to do it on your own? And some said, give me the push, and some said, don't. But you'd get these kids, and they're there, and they're like almost there, and all of a sudden they're trying to pull back like against the will of gravity. And as I'm watching, I'm like, oh man, that is us in our faith journey. This is what Paul is talking about when he says this idea of turning back. Before we jump into Exodus, Genesis, we're going to read Exodus. And I do want to read that you guys don't have it. So if you would open to Exodus chapter 14. And the reason we're doing this is because when Paul is telling this story, or when Paul's writing this letter, he assuredly has this moment in mind. And if we can't like perceive this moment when we read what Paul's writing in Galatians and the rest of chapter 4, then we won't get a very clear look at what's kind of going on. So we're in Exodus chapter 14, starting at verse 10. You can go there on your phone or in a Bible near you. I'll be reading out of the NIV, and it says this. As Pharaoh approached, I guess I should tell you a little about where we're at before I do that. Keep looking for the page. The Israelites have been rescued from slavery, but now Pharaoh's army has decided, like, why do we let them go? Let's go get them. And so Pharaoh's army is chasing them. And as Pharaoh's army is chasing them, they're going to run into the Red Sea. And once they run into the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army is coming, the people do what's somewhat shocking but somewhat predictable, and they're going to say, hey, why did we do this? Let's go back. Let's go back. And that's where Paul, this is why Paul is talking about. So let's see what it says here. Exodus chapter 14, verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there was no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the angel of God, who had been made traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies in Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. Lord, would you speak to us through this passage in Exodus and through the passage in Galatians? Lord, would you open up our eyes and our hearts this morning? And Lord, would you give us a heart to say, help us to never turn back, Lord. Help us to live in the freedom that you are giving us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the picture that we have here is the Israelites, they are caught in this moment with Pharaoh's army coming at them, the Red Sea in front of them. And faced with the intensity of this moment, they think, we shouldn't have done this. Let's go back. There is no doubt in my mind that as Paul is writing what we're going to read in Galatians, that Paul is bringing our minds to this moment. Because as if the Israelites stay in Egypt, they will remain slaves. If they stay in Egypt, then God is not known as the true God. If they stay in Egypt, they cannot move and take the promised land. If they don't take the promised land, Jesus, I'm sure Jesus, it gets very complicated, but all this has to happen so that Jesus can come. All this is pointing towards Christ. And in their mind, though, in this moment, wait, I want to go back. All the things that I talked about at the beginning with the intro is the same thing that we do with us. Wait, if I follow Christ and I need to get out of this sin and I'm going to have to confess this sin and people might find out around me, but then I'll be free. I don't know. I think I'll go back and just keep doing this sin. There's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. There's nothing you can do to get closer to God, that you can be fully known by God through the gift of Jesus. You go, well, that's a little scary. Then I have to be able to offer that to my neighbor too, and I kind of want him to have to earn it because he's a jerk. I love my neighbors, by the way. That is not anything. My neighbors are great. Sometimes it's hard to fully lean in to the gift that God wants to give us. He has designed you for freedom, not to be enslaved. As we think about this passage, before we jump into Galatians, there's a couple of things I want to point out just because I think it's pertinent for us today. I don't know if you guys caught this, but verse 14 and 15, they trip me out next to each other. Like I look at them like, wait, what? So verse 14 says, the Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. It's kind of like how Jesus sets us free. He does the work. You don't set yourself free. You're not breaking out of those chains. Like, he set you free. He does the work. You just need to be still. So you go, oh, that's awesome. And then you look at verse 15, and it says, and the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. He's like, you just said to be still. Don't take that attitude with God, by the way. But God says, okay, be still. All right, now move on. I think it's really interesting because we culturally, we live in this moment where there's this huge emphasis on Sabbath. And Sabbath is super important, on resting. The point now where I feel like there's actually a lot of ministry leaders, a lot of people that are following Jesus, a lot of people that are listening to all the podcasts and things, and they're like, well, I'm just going to be still. The reality is that God gives you the Sabbath. You rest one day and get ready because you're going to work six. It's stillness and it's movement. It's rest and knowing that Jesus has done it and paid it all. And then it's also, now get up and go, because I'm going to open up those seas and you're going to have to walk through it. There's a next faithful step to take. I think those verses are there and they're next to each other for a really important reason. Be still. Know that this is God's thing. Know that he's got it. Know that he's rescued you. Now, what are you waiting for? Go. Rest in what he's done for you and then go. Then we move to the next part that I want to point out one more thing before we get to Galatians. Because it is not by chance, and many of you already know this, but I just want us to see it. It's not by chance that they have to pass through waters. This happens multiple times through the Old Testament, and it is all foreshadowing for baptism in the New Testament. When it says they pass through and there's water on their left and there's water on the right, when somebody says, Lord, I'm going to surrender to you, so I'll be still, I'm dying to myself, I lower myself, I'm being lowered by somebody down into the water, and then you will have water on your, a wall of water on your left and a wall of water on your right, and then it's going to come closing in just like it did for Pharaoh and his army. And that's symbolism of, like, you're dying to your old self. Your old ways are dead. The sins, the patterns, the you earning your way to God, it's all dead in the water with it. The walls of the Red Sea are on either side. It's the same water, by the way, right? Like, the water isn't, we don't have new water. Anyways, go down into the water. You come up still. Stillness. Now, what are you waiting for? Go live the life. So as we have this picture of Exodus 14 in our minds, you have been rescued from slavery. Don't go back. Be free in Jesus Christ. Be free in Jesus Christ. In Galatians, we're going to have, Galatians chapter 4, starting at verse 8, so if you want to turn there. And I've got five quick things that I want to kind of work our way through. Talk about how when we turn back, it confuses our identity. When we turn back, It enslaves our freedom. When we turn back, it strains our relationships for those who are leading us forward in Christ. It steals our joy. And when we turn back, it spreads infectiously. We'll look at those five things kind of quickly together with each of them. And many of them are highlighted in chapters and verses that we've already talked about. So some of this is like just putting our whole mind around it from this perspective now, from this idea of don't turn back. I'm going to start by reading Galatians 4, 8. I'll read the whole thing in one sitting here, 8 through 20, kind of through the end of the chapter there. It says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not God's. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days, months, seasons, and years. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As for you, it was because of an illness that I preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if I could have done so, I would have torn out you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but not for good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you and change my tone, because I am perplexed by you." Lord, I just pray again that you would speak through these verses and that you'd speak to our hearts as we look at this text. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing that I kind of really want us to chew on is that when we turn back, it confuses our identity. If you weren't here last week, we talked about the fact that the law, it served as like a guide or a tutor. And under that the child would be a slave until it would reach the fullness of age. And it was talking about the fact that when Jesus came and he dies on the cross and he takes care of the law and we then choose to believe and follow him, that we then become children of God, sons of the Lord Almighty, children of the King. It's really remarkable. This is where we really camped out last week. But with this first element of the text, there's this reality that if we turn back to slavery, then we're turning back to a time prior to Jesus dying on the cross. We're turning back to a time when the law was enslaving us. It says in verse 9, it says, "But now you know God, or rather you are known by God." You know who knows my children really well? Their mother, myself. To be a child of God is to be known by God. Like, I know my kids' strengths. I know my kids' weaknesses. I know, like, I'm not going to go too far. I don't want to air their dirty laundry or mine. But I know what's going on in my kids' lives. This text is saying, man, when you became a child of God, a son of the Most High King, you were known by him. You know him. His eyes are on you. He loves you and cares for you. How is it then that you would say, you know what, I'm going to go back and be a slave instead? Never mind. Thank you for this, Jesus, but I got it, you know? I'm going to go back. I'm going to read, I've read this during my quiet time this week, and I wasn't going to add it, but I'm going to add it because when we were singing the song this morning, I talk about I forget the words of exactly the song, but it was that he bore or he put on our shame. And just that picture of like, what are you wearing, which is what it came out of the, if you're here with us in Ephesians. But in 2 Kings 25:29, it stood out to me this week because of the topic, but it says that he supplied, this is a New Living Translation, he supplied Jehoiachin, which is an Israelite king that had been captured during the captivity. And so he had been in prison clothes. It says he supplied him with new clothes to replace the prison garb and allowed him to dine in the king's presence for the rest of his life. And as I read it, I just, because of what I was reading in Galatians and studying, I had this like, otherwise I probably would have blown past it, but I had this like, whoa, he was in prison. He was in his prison clothes. And then the king said, take those off. Put your royal clothes back on and come sit at the table with me. And I had this picture like, man, that's what Jesus does with us. Like when he takes us out of slavery and says, you're not going to be a slave. Take the prison clothes off. Take the slave clothes off. Put your you belong in my family clothes on and come sit at my table. But when we go back, we're taking that identity off. We're putting the slave clothes back on and we're going back to live that other life. So the first thing is when we turn back, it confuses our identity. The second thing that I want to hit on is turning back enslaves our freedom. Turning back enslaves our freedom. Karl Barth, would you give him the Karl Barth quote? Karl Barth says this, a being is only free when it can determine and limit its activity. A being is only free when it can determine and limit its activity. First of all, one of the greatest gifts that we have that Christ, that God gave us is the gift to choose to follow him or not. He will not force you. He gives you the choice to live in his freedom or you can try to take on the law. He gives you the choice to live in the freedom from sin or to be enslaved by it. And the reality, though, is this, is that you're only free when you can determine or limit your activity. Meaning if you can't go a day without alcohol, you're not free from alcohol. If you can't go a day without social media, you're not free from social media. If you can't go a day without pornography, you're not free from pornography. If you have to earn your way back, if I do this, this, and this, then I can earn my way back to God, you're not free. If for God to hear you, you need like crystals and lotions, and you're not free. Freedom is being able to know that Jesus, he died for my sins. He rescued me. I'm complete and whole in him. And every time I turn to him, he says, hello, son. But as we look at this text, it says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those by nature who are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it you're turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that I have somehow wasted my efforts on you. We think back to Exodus and we think about this idea of truly being free from those things. This is when you're at the edge and you have the water in front of you and you have Pharaoh's army coming at you and you think, what am I going to do now? And God says, just be still. Because it's his work, not ours. I'm gonna take the front guard that you had. I'm gonna put it behind you so that Pharaoh can't come tonight. I'm gonna drive the seas back. I'm gonna move this water. I'm gonna make a way. Freedom is to be able to be still before our Father and know that we are loved by him. So turning back confuses our identity. Turning back enslaves our freedom. Turning back strains the relationships with those leading us towards Christ. This is a big one. I don't know if you guys have ever had this situation, but I see it in churches from time to time. I see it with friends where one friend is going one direction and then there's a group of guys that are trying to keep him straight. And suddenly, the guy that doesn't want to hear it is super mad at his friends. We see in this text, there is this conflict that's happening because Paul does not want his friends to be enslaved. He does not want the church in Galatia to be enslaved. And he is trying to do everything he can to step into it, to pull them out of it, to the point to where it's beginning to impact his relationship with them. I want to read some of the verses. Verse 11 says, I fear that you somehow, that I have wasted my efforts on you. Verse 16 says, have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Verse 20 says, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone because I am perplexed by you. So as we think about this, this is that idea that there are a couple things in this. One, to ask the question, are there people in your life that can come to you and challenge you and help you to grow, that want to keep you on the rails in your Christian living, that want to make sure that you stay free in Jesus? And then my other question is, are there people that you are doing that for? It was interesting with the swimmers, and like, there's not a right way or wrong way to do it, but some of the kids told me, like, push me. Like they're like right here, and they're like, when I'm close, shove me, coach, like, because I need to do this. And so, you know, for those kids, it's like right when they're at that pivotal point, you kind of put your hand on your back and you just give them the little shoop, and hopefully it works out and not a flop. But both are entertaining for me. But it's cold and they're making my socks get wet, but that's a different thing. But this idea to say, man, you're right on the edge of living. You need to take the step, and I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you go. The picture here, Paul really cares about the church in Galatia. He cares about them more than his friendship with them. Like, he's willing to chance it. He's willing to say these things. He's willing to say, I wish out. He's like, I remember when you would have gouged your eyes out for me. You won't do that anymore, but, you know, you won't even listen to me anymore. Now it's like, I'm telling you the truth, and you're mad at me for it. You know, you can hear him, like, wrestling through these things. But he would rather they could be free in Christ than to preserve his friendship with them. For us to have people that we love like that is pretty significant, and to have people that love us in that way. C.S. Lewis has a great quote and kind of a description of this. It says, there are two kinds of love. We love wise and kind and beautiful people because we need them. But we love, or try to love, stupid and disagreeable. I'm surprised C.S. Lewis said that. Stupid and disagreeable people because they need us. The second kind is the more divine, because this is how God loves us. Not because we are lovable, but because he is love. Not because he needs to receive, but he delights to give. This picture to say that, man, sometimes it's harder to love people who are disagreeable. It's harder to love people who are turning back. But the call that we get from Paul here is to say, man, let's be like him and be willing to lean into those relationships and challenge people to stay free in Jesus Christ. The next one, coming from verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 15, is turning back steals our joy. Turning back steals our joy. This verse 4:15, is translated a lot of different ways, and I want to show you the NLT version. The old NIV translates it this way. Quite a few of the verses translate it this way, but it says this, where is that joyful and grateful spirit you felt? Let me read up there. Where is that joyful and grateful spirit you felt then? I am sure you would have taken out your own eyes and given them to me if it had been possible. How have I now become your enemy because I am telling you the truth? I think that for me, that word joy is the important word here. This question of, well, where's the joy that you once had? There was a moment in the church of Galatia where Paul told them about Jesus, and they heard about his sacrifice, and they received Jesus as their Savior, and they decide to be children of God, and they're all approaching the cross as like, I don't deserve to be here, and you don't deserve to be here, but God made us his children, and together we are sons and daughters of the Most High King, and it's great to be with you, and it's great to be with you, and it's just this joyful, beautiful place. And it's like, we want other people to know about this, right? And it's like, you can be a child of God, and you can be a child of God, you just need to know about what Jesus did for you. And there's joy in it. And then there's this thing that happens where they come along and they say, well, that's what Paul said is mostly true, but also you should probably be circumcised. And also, do you know about the 613 laws? And you gotta memorize those, and you gotta start following them. And I just want to make it clear that this is still happening in the church today. Are people running around saying we gotta be circumcised? I hope not. Please let me know if that's happened to you here. Ron has promised he'll deal with everyone accordingly. Ron's just like, yeah, he's waving, he's up for it. But this happens in other ways. This happens with politics. This happens with like our pet peeve theological arguments. This happens with all kinds of different elements. So we say, I know you were saved by grace and you're a child of God, but actually you're going to have, and it's like, whoa, what is going on? How are you bringing that? Have you read Galatians? And Paul goes, where is the joy you once had? As we evaluate who we are in Christ and evaluate where you're at, like my hope is that some of us have taken a step out and we were nervous and you're like, your knees are shaking, and then you heard this message and you go, hey, you know what? That's normal. I stepped out in Jesus. I did something courageous and I'm nervous and I wanted to turn back, and that's normal. Others might be thinking, you know what? It's my turn to step forward. But some others might go, oh my goodness, where is my joy? I've been saved by grace. The Lord has loved me enough to pursue me, and he's pursuing people in this room. And I want to be a part of that, and I'm so excited. Let's go, Jesus. It might be that you need to shed some of the slavery that you have allowed to come onto you, or that you're rushing around trying to put on somebody else, I got him, and to say, you know what? It's about the grace of Jesus. The last part, which I'm cheating because it isn't even in these verses, it comes from the next chapter, but it ties in a really important way. But it's this: turning back spreads like infectious faith through the community. In chapter 5, verses 7 through 10, it says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works its way through the whole batch of dough. I am confident that the Lord will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. A little yeast will work its way through the whole batch of dough. What does that mean? That means as much as I want my sins to only impact me, they don't. My sins impact my wife. My sins impact my children. My sins impact this church. As much as I would say any yoke of slavery that comes over me only impacts me, that's not true. It's all very, very, very infectious. And that's why Paul's like, man, this is like spread through the church of Galatia, and my heart is broken. And if you don't believe it, go look at different churches and the different cultures that exist within different churches. The things that we allow to come in and control us, they are very, very infectious. And what I take on is infectious to you. And what you take on is infectious to me. As part of being a community, we can't escape it. We don't like this kind of talk. It's like Americans, like it's like, no, I'm independent. Yes, you are independent and you have freedom. And I'm free, leave me alone. But the reality is, we're interconnected. As a church, we're one body. And anybody that's taking on a yoke of slavery, it impacts every single one of us. Whether that's earning your way to God, whether that's slavery to sin, whether it's desperately trying to get favor of other people, whatever it is, it's all infectious. We can't escape it. So as we finish our time together, I have just a couple takeaways. The first one is this: take your next faithful step in Christ. Take your next faithful step in Christ. Just meaning the Galatians had just made this step. They stepped out, and when they did, scary things happened, and they got tempted to turn back. But I love that evaluation because it makes you ask the question of, have you stepped out in a way that's scary to you? Can I be honest? Like at some point, I don't know when, but like coming here, I got like a few months in, 3 months, 4 months, whatever it was, and I went, dang, man, you being a youth pastor was pretty cool. Like, those are cool. Those are easier problems. Like, you can throw dodgeballs at kids, and nobody like knows like why, what's going on there. Oh, you're like, oh, that one. Just kidding. Where'd my dodgeballs go? I would never do that. But there's this reality that like if we've stepped out in faith, there will be moments where we want to turn back. And if it's been a long time since you've stepped out in faith, man, I would encourage you to be praying and thinking through, like, what is next for me? You might want to step out in generosity. You might want to confess a sin, which is so terrifying and so scary. That is a huge step of faith to be real with somebody. But to move forward, to not be stagnant, to take that next faithful step. And if you've took that step and you're out there and you're scared, that's normal. You're killing it right now. Like you're a kid that's learning to dive. And you're like, I'm getting back into Jesus. That is wonderful. You don't need to be ashamed of that. But take the next faithful step. The second thing that I want to share with us is to truly evaluate where you are in your Christian freedom. Like where are you really at? Are you living as a free child of God? It's a big deal. Next week, the whole sermon is going to be about the fact that Jesus came to set you free. That's what he wants for you. Like, well, I don't know what I want to do with my life. He wants to be free. More than he wants you to do a ministry, a task, or whatever, he wants you to be free. And the third and final one is to support and challenge others as they take their next faithful step. A hand on the back. Go. You got this. Got this. The way that Paul was looking at the Galatians and saying, man, I can give them a little push. You could do that with our student ministry. You could do that in our children's ministry. You could do that in a small group by getting to know other people and then hearing their story and then saying, man, that's so cool that you're coming back to the Lord and you're doing that. Like, keep it up. Go. Me too. Go. Be still. Go. As a church, I feel like we're together, whether we like it or not, we're kind of out there on the edge right now, about to step to two services. That might be a little scary. We might show up and there might be like right now it feels full and fun. And like, look, it's happening. It's great. Pastors love full rooms, right? In the first months, it might be like, whoa, this is empty. And there'll be somebody that's gonna be like, I knew that we shouldn't have done this. Congratulations. It's going to be a little scary. There's going to be a service that feels empty, a service that whatever, we're going to have a parking lot, there's going to be cars, I don't know, whatever happens. But to have the idea to say, like, we're let's have joy and let's move forward and be like, yep, we're growing, so we're going to have a traffic jam or we're not going to have a traffic jam or whatever. I don't know what's going to happen. If I did, we'd fix it, but we don't know. We also got Easter coming up. We're doing this at the same time, right? Like, it's a big deal to go to two services and then Easter at the cross, so really big deal also, right? We're out there. We are stepped out. It's a little scary. I'm scared. But we're going to trust Jesus, and we can't really go back. So for us as a church, that's where we're going. And for you as an individual, are you ready to take that next faithful step and other people around you that you can kind of be walking with? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, for the beauty of being able to be your children and to know you. Lord, for anyone that's just scared right now and they're like, they stepped out in faith and now they're thinking about turning back, Lord, would you just comfort them and would you help them to keep moving forward in you? For those of us who it's been a long time since we've done something scary, Lord, would you reveal what that next faithful step needs to be? And Lord, I pray that all across this room, there'd be people, a community that is helping each other forward and preventing each other from kind of going off the rails and losing their freedom. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the chance to know you. Thank you for the chance to worship you right now. Lord, we worship you as people who have been set free by you and now have the opportunity to sing these songs to you. In Jesus' name, amen.